Let us pray. Show us a way, dear God, that our many, many words can be fewer and deeper, that we might find between the words your Son appearing. Amen. It's very hard to speak in the aftermath of great harm, to find words enough, words fitting. Songs, silence, embraces, candles in the night, these matter. These work. Lots of words don't. Politicians are mostly awkward, frankly, with real speech, with real feeling, and yet they're the ones who are given the airwaves, and often they jabber the word tragedy, 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 as if it were some kind of calming word to be thrown in the mouth of a ravening beast. It doesn't work. Fortunately, Mr. Obama let his person feel a way into the words that he offered for all of us. And that helped. Still, it's hard to offer a word in the wake of woe. Pastors who suppose that they know the answers at the back of the book are generally misleading their sheep. They don't know anything. Now, poetry, if it's just right, poetry can work. Emily Dickinson has poems that work in times like this. Here's one. After great pain, a formal feeling comes. The nerves sit ceremonious like tombs. The stiff heart questions, was it he that bore, and yesterday, or centuries before? The feet, mechanical, go round, of ground, or air, or aught. A wooden way regardless groans, a quartz contentment like a stone. This is the hour of lead, remembered if outlived, as freezing persons recollect the snow. First chill, then stupor, then the letting go. Here in the space after great pain, from that elementary school in Newtown, Connecticut. Here in this space, after great pain, the future that we need, the future which is waiting for us, can sometimes be seen. You've witnessed something like it in crises, personal and public. Perhaps you've seen it in families sometimes, when members who are sorely driven apart, hurt and anger infusing their emotions, must confront a death in the family all out of season, and sometimes they then feel who they really are. The future comes to the horizon. Perhaps you've seen the future appear like the sun rising over a church, which has been split into shards of truth, which is no truth. You remember that for a second or two after September 11th, 2001. The world, how did we just hear it in the great anthem of this choir? All flesh saw it together for a few seconds. Saw the world that must come, the future that must come. And then the war makers shut the blinds and put us all back to our business, Halliburton, homeland, hatred. And off we went. Let's face it. It's easier to run our lives round and round on the hamster cage, the wheel in the hamster cage of our ordinary patterned life. Most of the time, we don't even know we're on the wheel. We don't even know we have the freedom to get off the wheel. We don't even know that we're in a cage. We don't even know the door's wide open. We don't know that there is no set path outside that door, but that the way is uncharted and the sun beckons. If we sense that this unusual feeling after great pain just must mean more than endorphins in the blood, that kind of total reduction that the scientists can surely dish up, if it must mean more than that of a fleeting thing, then let us choose the hardest reading, the best reading for what might be going on when, in Dickinson's word, that formal feeling comes. Let's choose the hard reading, not the easy one. Let's find a meaning that will require the most we can offer, not the easy old way which ordinary religion and ordinary politics and the culture at large are always tempting us back into, the ordinary habits of hatred and homeland and Halliburton. Let us wonder if what is now appearing might be the future, showing herself in strange glory. Are we seeing one of the dresses that God puts on for us, that we might see the divine when tears have so cleared our eyes that we can see? Now, if we say yes, this will want more of us. It's not a political solution. It will want more of us. It won't be easier, but it will be possible. And frankly, the old ways, easy though they seem, are no longer possible. The roof of the old house is pretty much gone. The timbers are rotting, though they're still in place. There's a hard rain going to fall. Now, in perhaps thousands of churches today, especially liberal churches, the message from the preacher will be about new laws and regulations for gun control. As a citizen, I will sign on, but not because I think that any law will bring peace to our land and move us into. I don't believe that about laws, that they will solve our crisis and bring the kingdom. The reason I will sign on with laws like that is because the people need to join together. The experience of joined action, which was the subject of our series of sermons all through the summer and fall, is important. But that said, as a spiritual guide, I want to warn you against believing that the future of God looks like a new set of laws, or that it looks like comforts in heaven, or that it looks like the kind of wrath that John the Baptist got all twisted up about. Laws and comforts and shrill cries for justice from prophets are the way of all the earth. They're going to be here forever. Except we might not be here forever. But they will always be the way of the earth through all the ages. John himself, the Baptist, belongs to the old way. When the people ask him in the urgent crisis of the new, what then shall we do? He says, be nice. He says, share your stuff with the poor. He says, don't cheat. Be satisfied with things the way they are. Come on, John. Really? Really? Before Friday, the direction of this sermon was right from this point into the practice that belongs to the heart of one who would put on the mind of Christ. But now we'll just say, real simple, no, John, you're part of the old way. It does not work to tell people to behave because something awful is coming and they ought to shape up. That is the kind of moral porridge that preachers have been feeding the people whenever they don't understand what the new is. John does not know what the future is, what must come, but he's honest about it. He says, one more powerful than I is coming. My baptism? Plain water baptism. I don't know about the future, he says. And so we have in the Baptist story a kind of warning for us about our ordinary religion, about our ordinary politics, our ordinary wish that this party or that control over the other. The warning is that that's just plain water. It has nothing to do with the future that wants to come. The future is showing herself in a windless place in the silence after great pain, after evil has touched us. Are there intimations? There are intimations. They come to individuals. Learn to share your intimations. It's part of the practice of the body of Christ, to relate to itself, to communicate what is emerging into hope. Here's one intimation from one soul, myself, who has a habit every Friday afternoon. Before I leave my study here, to pull a few books, half dozen off the shelves, that look like they might help me with my sermon preparation if I ride with them for a few hours before Sunday. Perhaps, it has been my experience often, one or more of them will take me to an overlook upon a world worth saying something about on a Sunday morning. Not that the book tells me what to think, but that something comes into my vision. Well, I made my choices last Friday. I was wondering how this awful incursion of violence would turn the path of my preparation for holy worship. But I chose books related to the long-planned theme. And then my eye fell on one by Howard Thurman. It contains about 150 essays. I haven't read them all. They're short, 2 pages at the most. And I've read some, and I pulled the book off the shelf because Howard Thurman has blessed me countless times. One of my mentors, you might say, though I never met him. So I opened the book yesterday without a plan. It opened to an essay called All Life is One. I'm going to read to you a little portion. This is the first line. He jumps right in. It was a very simple statement. They, as part of us, have done this to us. Think it over very, very carefully. One of the most direct results of a sense of injury is the element of divisiveness that it introduces. Such an attitude establishes a gulf between men, made possible by the effect of their deeds on our kind. The injured person seems instinctively to feel that the person who injures him must be deeply and profoundly different, or else the thing that was done would not have been done. But when we begin with the idea that all life is one, that there is no such thing as an ultimate detachment of any part of life from the whole, then the meaning of the simple statement, they, as part of us, have done this to us, begins to make sense. What the other person does to me is, in some very real sense, a part of me doing that thing to a part of us. Was that the word of God? Now, it may seem to some too soon to bring such extraordinary wide horizon to our consideration. It may seem even harsh to turn our eyes from the grief in Connecticut, to turn our ear from the keening anguish of families and friends, to set our attention here on a horizon where perhaps by the grace of God we would see ourselves at the cause of all life and all that happens in life. And yet, throughout this Advent, we have been affirming the power we have, by the gift of God, the power we have to grow into spiritual maturity, to make a genuine commitment to grow up, and not to engage in that foolish American pattern of wanting to say that everybody is equal in every conceivable way. No, we're equal before the law and before our God. But we all have gifts and differences. And to grow up into spiritual maturity, well, it begs a question, how? John the Baptist seemed utterly ignorant of anything about how. He's in the old world. Therefore, like a dove determined to dive from the lofty heights into the ethers of earth, to live here, to love here, to bring peace here, may the word of God fall upon us and break beneath the ordinary waters of our watery baptisms, forgotten, unmoving. May we be baptized in the word of the one in whom all life is one. May we be graced by eye of Holy Spirit to see much more than to feel the heat of our fear, our anger, our confusion, our losses, much more than all the emotions that drive us. May we be graced to see our eternal union with all life, Adam Lanza life. At that horizon, all the dress of God is shimmering in fire, an invitation to see the future that must come. At that horizon, we feel that the violence spouting horrifically from our people every few months, every few weeks, that violence is our violence. That we're not separate from it. That it follows straight from our nation's myths of war and glory and gory, of hatred and Halliburton and homeland. And of course it manifests in the weakest minds and spirits. That's the way disease works. It shows up where the protections, the coherency is least. Of course, this violence is ours. Our disorder, our despair, our faithlessness, they're all showing up in Sandy Hook. And right now, someone must be saying, "Oh, preacher, what a down message." Wait with that thought. Hold it, put it over here. Suspend your judgments. Howard Thurman, I think, is one of the saints of our time. And he said, "What the other person does to me is, in some very real sense, a part of me doing that thing to a part of us. Try it out. Not as a burden of guilt, but as an opening of the eyes inside one you much greater than you thought you were. Love is not enough if it means some interpersonal feeling. It's good, but it's not enough. Justice is not enough if it means good new laws to punish the bad and help us into hating Halliburton. No use in that. Rather, you yourself, this is spiritual maturity, are being invited to become a vessel in whom the world's fires can burn but not burn you. Yes, it's possible. You are invited to become a vessel in whom sorrows and joys will pass as all passions do and really touch you, but not consume. For you can pass through these things in Holy Spirit fire. This is the gift God gives to everyone who asks. The fire is small first and grows into a flame by which others see light. This is the main form of your justice and your love, that you stand and show what it is to live faithfully, trustingly, wholesomely, in the midst of all that is happening. The greatest gift you can give to one whose life feels like it is collapsing in losses is this. In Christ, you know this, you've heard it, you've said it at weddings, no doubt, and elsewhere. In Christ, you can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Do you believe it? Have you experienced it? Sometimes, for 7 seconds at a time, then it's your gift. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be known to all. Do not worry about anything. Do you feel how greatly the world needs you who are growing into the fullness of Christ to stand for the union and communion of all life? You stand not as one who believes stuff that other people don't believe. That just separates us. No, you stand as one whose mind is ready. Whose mind is ready for insight to apprehend the wide horizon of the future that God must make come. And in that sight, you rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice, for the Lord is near. Amen.